Well, as has already been said, Friday night was Halloween night. You couldn't have told it from our part of the city. It was dead quiet the whole night, but I know that was not the case in other places. Bruce has already reminded us that Friday was also Reformation Day. Back in 1517, a German monk named Martin Luther had been deeply disturbed by a man named Jan Tetzel, who'd come into the area next door with authorization from the church, preaching that if you paid the money, you'd get the indulgence and you'd be free. You didn't have to worry about sin. You'd paid the money, you had an entrance into heaven. And he had a little song as he did it. When the copper with the kettle rings, meaning throwing your coins in, your soul, the soul from purgatory springs. And that ate away at Martin Luther's heart. His big concern at that point was indulgences. But having posted it and having come under attack, he began to realize the issue is much more profound and deeper than that. And he was forced to realize that the basic error that was being propagated was that by human effort, we can come into the presence of God. We can do good works, and God will approve. Or if we can't do them, we can do the penalty in purgatory until we're released, or maybe we can be bought out of purgatory. But as Luther wrestled with this, he realized that what Paul was said was true. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. You're set free. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We began this morning being singing, a mighty fortress is our God. And the great blessing is that we know that we're right before God by faith alone. Now that little expression that became precious to Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith, it kind of encapsulated what he came to realize. It was taken from the obscure book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. In that particular place, in the middle of a challenging situation in which everything he valued seemed to be being taken away from him, Habakkuk heard God's word. The righteous live by faith, by trust in God. He came to God with a complaint. How long are you going to let this go on? Same kind of thing that Martin Luther had, only he was looking at the nation of Judah 600 years before Christ. God's people, supposedly, full of immorality, idolatry, violence. The king was seeking to kill all God's prophets. And as he read all of this, he saw all those things, he cried out to God, how long won't you act? Why? Are you indifferent? Do you care? God responded, I'm going to do something. Habakkuk, the Babylonians are coming. Now to us, that doesn't ring any bells, but we could think of the communist Chinese are coming, military power. The great empire of the day, it had just been formed. It was about 12 years old, but it had already taken over everything before it. And Habakkuk is stunned. How can you do that? We're bad, they're worse. And he poured out his anger at God for all that he said. And then, as we saw last week, he says, I'm going to stand on that wall and watch until you send a message. And he does. God sends a message. He sends it to Habakkuk. He tells him, write it down and wait for it. So take your Bibles and we'll pick it up right at that point in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Use the index in the front of your Bible to find Habakkuk. It's tucked away at the end of the Old Testament, just two or three pages. Verse 4. Behold, and this is God speaking. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not right, upright within him. Speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, the great leader of the Babylonians, speaking out the Babylonians in a general way. But the righteous shall live by faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor. An arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. His death, like death, he never has enough. Gathers for himself all the nations, collects all his own people. Shall not all these peoples take up their taunt against him with scoffing riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up not what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise? All those who awake will make you tremble. You'll be spoiled for them. Because you've plundered many nations, all the remnants of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to cities and who dwell in them. Woe to him who seeks evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You've devised shame for your house. By cutting off many peoples, you've forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from Yahweh of hosts that people labor merely for fire? And nations labor themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze on their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself, show your naked body. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. And utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. The destruction of the beast that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell them. A prophet is an idol, when its maker has shaped it. A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in its own creation, when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake! To a silent stone, arise! Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, There's no breath at all in it. But Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Not exactly a happy passage. Everything he'd hoped for, Habakkuk sees vanishing. If the Babylonians come, Judah's going to be destroyed. And with it, the promises of God. With it, any belief that God is really God. Babylon is a kind of mixture of things. It's an ancient empire. I've mentioned this before. Middle East was a kind of place where changing of empires took place, but Babylon becomes the kind of symbol of them all. First it was Assyria, and then Babylon sweeps away Assyria, and it looks like, and Babylon is the ongoing empire, and then the Persians come, the Medes and the Persians, and then the Medes and the Persians are swept away by Alexander the Great and the Greeks. And then it's the Romans, and then it's the Turks, and then it's the Muslims, and then it's the Saracens, and then it's the kingdom after kingdom after kingdom that have existed on earth, showing their greatness and their pride. The thousand-year Reich of Adolf Hitler. We look back at that in history, but this is an ongoing thing. Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar, powerful leader. Babylon is this symbolic empire of all empires. But it becomes the great symbol of human government as an enemy of God. In the book of Revelation, it is Babylon, mystery Babylon, the mother of prostitutes and of all evil abominations. Babylon the Great is the great final empire of Antichrist, pushes against the gospel. And how does that fit with a God who's the God of glory and power? It's encapsulated in verse 4, speaking about the first part of Nebuchadnezzar's description. Soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him. He does not stand in a right relationship to God, even though he himself feels himself to be godlike. Then verse 5, moreover, wine is a traitor. People have wrestled with that. What could that mean? I think the best suggestion that I read was that he's drunken with conquest. Like a man is drunk on wine. He wants more. An arrogant man, he's never at rest. Enough is never enough. His greed is as wide as hell. Just like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all peoples and collects his own at will. There's something about human nature in that it's not just empires, it's people. Was it John Rockefeller who was asked in the middle of all of the robber baron stuff going on in the 19th century in the United States, how much is enough? $1 more. And so, having described him, God now pronounces judgment. Great as he looks, as indefeatable as he looks, woe to him. 5 times it's repeated, if you noticed. So let's walk our way through those to, in some way, look at what they have to say to us. Why is God going to judge? Verse 6. Shall not all these peoples take up their taunt against him, mocking them? Babylon, Babylon the Great, turned into the ashes of history. What's his sin? The first one is, well, to submit a single word to it, exploitation. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own for how long, and loads himself with pledges of indebtedness and all of these other things that are going to come, enriches himself. There'll come a time of retribution. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble, and you will spoil for them? Because you plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you for the blood of man. Violence to the earth, the cities, and those who dwell in them. Daniel 5 tells the story of how it all ended. Nebuchadnezzar had been followed by several, but Belshazzar was the one who was finally the one who came to the throne. Ignoring what was going on in the world around him, he held a great party. Invited thousands, we're told, to come to this party. And as a special thing, he ordered that the vessels that had been in the temple at Jerusalem be brought so they could drink wine out of it. Party went on, and all of a sudden there was an eerie silence as a finger wrote words that were visible in what way, I do not know. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And terrorized by that, they called for Daniel. And Daniel gave a long pronouncement about what was going on. But he simply ended it by telling you, your kingdom's divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was wrapped around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being 62 years old. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Verse 9 takes us to a second one. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. That's a wonderful image. The height of a highest tree in the area, there's the eagle up there. Safe and secure, there's no way to reach him, there's no way to challenge him. He is above all of those things. And that's something that's deep in humanity. Nebuchadnezzar had built this amazing house, this amazing city, the wonder of the world, the Hanging Gardens, still talked about. We're told in Daniel chapter 4, he went out on a walk on the roof of his palace one night. Isn't this great Babylon that I have built? And a voice comes. You'll live like an animal for 7 years. And he's struck with some kind of mental disease. And he grovels like an animal, leaving his palace. You need to know that the Almighty rules in the affairs of men. But look at our world. Look how many seek to build their own eagle nest. And they take the resources and they pour it into it. Have you been struck by the number of mansions that are selling for tens of millions, even hundreds of millions of dollars? That's people wanting to get a nest like an eagle. Whatever happens, it won't touch me. And yet God is sovereign over these. And so the woe, you've devised shame for your house. By cutting off many peoples, you've forfeited your life. The stone will cry out, and the beam from the woodwork respond. And I'm not sure exactly what that means, except it's coming down. Third one is enrichment by violence. Woe to him who builds a town with blood. Previous one had been building a house. This one's building a city and founds a city on iniquity. Isn't it from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for a fire? Now, I think what that means is God's going to burn it. It's not going to last. Nations weary themselves for nothing. And then he quotes, it's interesting that here in Habakkuk, he's quoting words of Isaiah, spoken 150 years or 120 years earlier. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Promise of Isaiah was, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, meaning Israel, shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall all the nations inquire. And his resting place will be glorious. David Pryor comments, when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, all other nations will be swallowed up in him. It looks like he's building something that will last forever. But only the kingdom of Christ will have glory. And notice, Habakkuk's great concern was that Judah was going to cease to exist. But God's purpose was that it one day be the messianic kingdom that God had promised for. The fourth woe is a strange one in one way. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drink in order to gaze at their nakedness. You get them drunk so they'll do ugly, terrible things, and they'll demean themselves. They'll lose all inhibitions, and they will shame themselves. You who shame others, you will have your shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. You won't get away with your sin. The cup in God's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will cover your glory. Nebuchadnezzar, you swung through Lebanon. You cut down its forest. You hunted its animals. But the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. What profit is an idol? Verse 18, the fifth of these. And then he mocks all of the idea of idolatry, a mental image, a teacher of lies. Its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake! To a silent stone, arise. Can't speak, it can't talk. I don't know in our own world what would be the similarity of idols. We trust in all kinds of things that come in different forms. We think of fascination with witchcraft and things related to idolatrous symbols that are present in the world today. But it comes down to a simple statement. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be quiet before him. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like God is sovereign. It doesn't look like God is in control. But the God of heaven is judge of all. You look at Babylon, you think it's an eternal kingdom. With all of its power, it lasted 75 years. And the course of history goes in that way. We get convinced that our time is the supreme time. But the future doesn't belong to Babylon or America or any other human entity. Future belongs to God. What we're being told in an unusual, perhaps, way is that the wicked are not who they think they are. In appearance, they seem comfortable and at ease and at power. But in fact, Babylon was achieving God's purpose in what he did in disciplining Israel. Babylon was the tool, exile to Babylon in God's strange way that he used to destroy idolatry in the Jewish people. They never became idolaters again when God finally allowed them to go back to the land. And when God was using their evil, it was Tertullian, the early church leader, who said, the devil is God's monkey. Meaning, the devil does ultimately what achieves the purpose of God. They are experiencing even their victory, the judgment of God. And if the nations like Babylon aren't who they think they are, God isn't who we tend to think he is. He's not passive. He's active and doing what he purposes. The glory of the Lord will fill the earth. The Lord will rule from his heavenly throne. The righteous will live by faith. There's some passages I sit at and think, what am I going to do with this? Well, you could decide what I did with it. But God is saying, whatever it looks like, I'm not indifferent. I'm not removed. I care for my people. Their calling is to live by faith, to live with faithfulness and trust that I am working in such a way that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth when King Jesus comes to rule and reign in God's time. We're in the in-between. We walk by faith and not by sight. And that means we need to keep the Lord Jesus front and central in our thinking. Not to let the Babylonians, whatever their present form is, frustrate us and overwhelm us. But to remember that we follow a crucified Savior who is Lord and King. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we come to the table, we remind ourselves of what is eternal and what is central. Christ died for the ungodly to give life to all who trust him. So we come to take the symbols this morning and to remind ourselves that what looked like the greatest defeat in history, the crucifixion of Christ, brings the greatest victory, personally and ultimately. So we're going to sing a hymn that points us to the cross, and then we'll take the symbols together. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus, he invites you to take these symbols in remembrance of him. So, Father, we come in the name of the Savior to give thanks for all that he is and all that he's done for us. And we pray that now as we come around this table to give you thanks, our eyes might see not the glory of the image around us, but the glory of the ultimate, the kingdom of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
And for the
We take this bread, our Father, as a gift from your Son to us, when he says, "This is my body, which is given for you." And so we eat and give thanks not for the symbol, but for the Savior, in whose name we pray. We are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without spot or wrinkle. We drink this cup in remembrance of him. Well, let's stand together and end our time in praise to our Savior. Father, we thank you that our God reigns. Let all the earth be silent before you. We long for the day when the glory of the Lord will fill the waters like the sea. But help us to live trusting you faithfully, as we live in a world of kingdoms that are bound to be destroyed. Thank you for your Son, our Savior. May we live this week in honor of him. Amen.